All right, if you'd pop up that first slide, please. I want to work through this passage that John just read. And this is what Paul, it's kind of the heart of what Paul is writing at in second chapter of Colossians. He says, "See to it no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." All right, is that clear? Should we just go into the sermon hymn? All right, let's unpack this. So what's going on is Paul is writing to this church in this town, what today is modern-day Turkey. And what he's arguing in this chapter is that these folks are trying to get captured by two different groups of false teachers. On one hand, you've got people who are ultra-focused on getting the right rituals, getting the right things, doing the right festival, the right things, don't eat this, do eat that sort of stuff. And on the other hand, there's the folks who are blending all the different religions. So blending Christianity today with your worship of your Greek and Roman gods, all that stuff. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, no, don't do that. And as you're listening to that, you're probably thinking, well, Mike, hyper-religiosity is not exactly a real issue in 2026 America. And you're probably 90% sure nobody in this room has sacrificed a goat to Moloch this month. So why are we talking about this? Well, I think there's some real issues, real stuff going on for us today in this. So let's do this. Let's take a look at this next slide. Let me read this for you because this is really the heart of what Paul's argument is. And then we'll unpack this. This is what Paul says. "And you, who were dead in trespasses to the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So what Paul is saying is, look, you were dead. You were messed up. You were rebellious. You were away from God. God took all that and dealt with it. He nailed it to the cross. And he's deliberately doing this thing where he's got this very high, very rhetorical language, and then he's got this gut punch about nailing it to a cross. And I want to focus on that for a minute, because the thing is, I think we really miss the power and the punch of that last line about nailing it to the cross. We use this kind of language all the time. We do. But it doesn't have the same visceral weight that would have 2,000 years ago. Think about it. You're living in this Roman Empire. They crucify people on a regular basis. If you got out of line, if you were a bandit, if you were a rebel, if you were a murderer, if you were somebody who didn't pay your taxes, or somebody who just did something that made the authorities mad, they got four nails and a hunk of mahogany. And that was the end of you. And they did it in a way that everybody saw. So you had that humiliation and that intimidation factor everywhere. So these people getting this letter would have been seeing this on a regular basis. They would have seen it and understood it and had those memories burned into their head. And so for us, we need to think about it. I want to take a second just to talk about that. Let me tell you just an example, I think, of the power of this. My old congregation, we would do this thing where we do this Maundy Thursday drama, and we would redo the Last Supper drama every year. Maundy Thursday, it was awesome. It was a great tradition there. Everybody loved it. One year, we decided, hey, let's extend this drama and do it for Good Friday. And so we took the guy who was playing Jesus, who was a great guy, wonderful actor, and we put him on the cross. We didn't nail him. We just tied him in there. We did it in a PG, PG-13 sort of way. And it was really powerful. And it was really good. And we got done with that. And we all looked at each other like, that was good. Let's never do it again. Okay? Because we're all like, that was just too much. And everybody walked in knowing what to expect. But still, it was just too much. And so when you read the sort of language where it talks about nailing stuff to the cross, it's think of the power in that. Think of what's going on with that. So let's talk about these two different sides of this, where Paul is writing about people who are so wrapped up in tradition or so wrapped up in religious rituals, and on the flip side, people who are trying to blend together religions. So first things first, talking about religious rituals. I had a friend of mine, mentor of mine, great guy, and he told the story once of how when he was first starting out, he had an idea that you're supposed to do things in a particular way. You're supposed to do it this way, so it does these things, so it achieves this. And a friend of his took him to some different church to worship. And he got really frustrated because it was not done the right way. And as he's there, he's just getting madder and madder. And they go out for lunch afterwards. And his buddy says, well, what do you think? And he starts just to unload on all the stuff that he thought was wrong. So his buddy says, fine, here's a piece of paper. Write down everything that you see is wrong. So he starts to write, fills up. Flips over the piece of paper, fills up the backside. And he gets done, and his buddy very kindly, very nicely, takes a piece of paper, sets it aside, and says, okay, what did they do right? He pauses for a second. He thinks about it. He's like, okay. They told the story of Jesus in a way that non-church people could understand. They were welcoming to new people. They helped us understand the service and how that all worked. And it was just this wonderful way of understanding that even though it's not the way you would do it, there's value in this. There's understanding in this. And that's something for us to always go. Friends, I will tell you this, just because of my journey and my life, I love Lutheranism. I prefer it. I think it's the best theology. But I have worshiped from everything from Latin Mass at St. Agnes in Minneapolis to hanging out with Jamaicans in the Hill Country and everything in between. And there is stuff about every one of those places that I have enjoyed and I have loved. And stuff I'm like, yeah, I wouldn't do it that way. But it works for this group of people. And that's something for us to think about, is that God works in different people, in different groups, and they all can reach Jesus through different paths of worship. Whatever branch of Christianity we're talking about, that's a wonderful way for God to reach them. And so I want us to understand and to love, even though it might be a different tradition, and not get wrapped up and say, this is not mine. If you've never read C.S. Lewis before, I would highly recommend The Screwtape Letters. It is a great, great book. It is fun. It is easy to read. It is thought-provoking. It is funny. It's just awesome. And at one point in Screwtape, and keep in mind, C.S. Lewis is writing to 1940s Church of England, okay, so just a different thing. And he talks in this about, okay, here's if Christians were really serious about things, if Christians really believed it, those high church folks who are into robes and chanting and pipe organs and incense would say to their low church friends who are into none of that, you know, let us set aside all that stuff so you guys can worship and you're not distracted by stuff. And the low church folks who were into none of that chanting and incense and everything else would say, no. Let us do this so that you guys can worship. And what he outlines in that is if we're serious, we don't get wrapped up in these things. And we say we want to love the people around us and we want to help them to worship, not get just angry over stuff. And so, friends, I say that to you as freedom. I say that to you so that you can go to different places, you can worship and say, you know what? It's not what I'm used to, but Jesus is glorified. And that's what we come back to. So let's hit the other side of this, what Paul talks about with blending different religions together. The fancy word for this is synchronism, and that's just meaning blending different religions together. And I'm going to pick on the Scandinavians among you for just a minute, not because this is a Scandinavian issue, this is a human heart issue, but with the Scandinavians, it's the history is the cleanest. You see, when Christian missionaries first went up to Norway and Sweden, they introduced the people who would become Norwegians and Swedes into Jesus. And these Norwegians and Swedes said, awesome, we'll take some of that Jesus. We'll slot him in between Odin and Loki. It'll be awesome, because we can always use one more god, okay? Again, it's a human heart issue. This goes back literally to the dawn of time. 3,000 years ago, ancient Israelites did the same thing. But what Paul is writing about is these people there in Colossae who want people to worship Jesus and these other pagan gods, your Zeus, your Aphrodite, your Poseidon, and everybody else. And so what Paul is saying is like, no, you need to focus on Jesus. Now, again, as I say this, you're probably like, come on, Mike, we talked about this. We're not sacrificing goats to these pagan gods. Fair. Like I said, I'm reasonably sure, I don't want to say 100%, but I'm reasonably sure none of you have sacrificed a goat this month. What you do in your own time, not my business, okay? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We might not be worshiping those pagan gods as such, but I think we turn things into gods. I think in a lot of times, particularly in America, particularly in the American Christian church, we turn respectability, influence, the desire to be known, the desire to be popular into a god. And we chase after that. I remember a number of years ago, I was reading an article in a Christian magazine, and they were talking about what you should have on the airplane so that the person next to you in the seat looks over and says, oh, this is a person who's spiritual and religious, but not too religious. And I can ask them questions. And they're saying, okay, have this in your CD player, because this is when you actually had portable CD players, you know, that brief window in time. And here's the book you should be reading, and here's the Bible you should have. Not the King James, but this other cool Bible. And it was this, I just remember reading this and like, dude, you're just trying too hard. You're trying way too hard. But we do this. We chase after this respectability. We chase after these things. And I tell you this because we all have these things. They start out as functional. They start out as good. And then they become dysfunctional. They come disordered. Can we get honest for a minute? One of the things that I've really just found myself struggling with is how much I pay attention to the attendance numbers. Because it's one of those things where I want to pay attention to how the church is doing and how we're doing and how we've done compared to the past. But what I realized a couple of months ago is I was living and dying by how the attendance was. Monday morning, I'd come in, I would take the attendance number off the sheet that the ushers had, and I'd plug it into the Excel spreadsheet that's got the attendance numbers going back to when Moses was pastor here. And I would live or die on that. And if it was good, I was having a good day. And if it wasn't as good as last year, I was having a bad day. And it was killing me. And I realized I still have to pay attention to these things, but I have to be careful in how I do it because it's too easy for me to get messed up in that. And I tell you that story so you guys can look at your own lives. What is it in your life that has become that small little god that you worship? And friends, I don't tell you that to be mean. I tell you that to set you free. We're going to sing in a minute, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And the reason we choose that one for today is because that phrase, my chains are gone, is so appropriate for this passage. Paul is writing about how those things that are killing you, God has nailed to the cross. And what God has nailed to the cross, I'm telling you, don't try and pry it off the cross. Because that's our human nature. So what is that thing that's killing you? Is it your pride, your ego, your desire to be in control? Desire to be popular? I don't say that to be mean. I say that to help you, to set you free. And what I want to encourage you to do this week is to think and pray about it. What are those gods that you have made your peace with, that you've become too comfortable with, that you try and serve too much, so that you can have them nailed to the cross by God and you can let them go? This whole message out of Colossians is about Paul giving these people this message of grace, saying that you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to chase after these things. You get to live in God's grace. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this message that Paul gave the Colossians. We pray you would help us to see clearly these ways that we fall into old patterns, these ways we fall into worshiping other gods. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom and grace to see clearly these shortcomings we have, to see the ways that we worship other things. And we pray, Lord, that you would set us free so that our chains would be gone and you would be glorified in everything that we do. Amen. If you please.